All right, why don't we get our Bibles out and let's open to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. That's right there in the front of your Bible, page 37 on the Pew Bible there in front of you. You can grab that Pew Bible, open to page 37 so you can follow along so you're able to keep up with us and know that the things we're talking about come straight out of the Word of God. We are in the third week of our series, Not Alone, where we're looking at the life of Joseph, which causes us to ask the question, what if we actually believed that God was with us? What would somebody in your circumstances do if they knew for sure that God was with them? That's what we see in the life of Joseph in so many practical, wonderful ways. This story that God gives 18 or 14 chapters to in the book of Genesis, which is an astonishing amount of real estate given to this one person, this one story. So it tells you how important it is. All right, I want to pray and then we'll begin together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the glorious privilege it is to be a part of a big family, to be a part of a big story, to watch your hand work among us and in us and through us, Lord. We look forward with great hope because we see in our past your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. We know the promise of your scripture that brings us comfort and assurance, and we give you all the glory and praise for that. We pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear, that Holy Spirit, you would come and enlighten us, Lord, that we might see clearly the truth that you want to put before us. We thank you in advance and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that I was really pressing into this issue that if you have a God that fits into your mind, then you have a God of your own mind. And this story of the life of Joseph, it causes us to reckon with the reality that God is unlike us. He is not like us. That, like Isaiah says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are as different and as high as the heavens are over the earth. And so we know that. We hear that. We mentally agree with that. But we live in a world that wants you to think that, well, if I just believe in God, everything's going to go be okay. Things are going to get better. There's a lot of people peddling and selling a God who is going to take all your problems away and make everything smooth out and be good. In fact, right out of Genesis 39, there's a passage of scripture where I've seen taken out of context so many times. I actually one time saw a lunatic on television preach a sermon from this text, and his whole point was the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And I was screaming at the TV at the top of my lungs, yelling and screaming, liar, heretic, fruitcake, weirdo, shut up, stop, that's not true. That's only half the verse. Because the rest of the verse says that this successful man was a slave to a foreigner. That his life was seemingly, in a worldly sense, it looked, appeared as if it were just spiraling out of control. You see, God is not normal. He's not normal. God doesn't fit into the thinking of this world. He doesn't fit into the flow and the sway of this world. He presents a different way of thinking. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, for what credit is it if we, when we sin, we are beaten for it and we endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see? It's the opposite of what we would normally think, what the world would have you to do. Isn't that right? Just this week, as we've seen the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk, right? Now, what would the world have you say? What are so many people who profess faith in Jesus saying the opposite thing they ought to be saying? And yet there are many who, including Erica, who are speaking what is true, that evil doesn't have the last word. No. Jesus made sure of that on the cross. But listen, in the meantime, as evil impacts and affects our lives and lives all around us, what do we do? How do we manage the feelings that we feel? What would the Bible say? We forgive. We forgive. And when we forgive, we remember that our own trespasses have been forgiven. Isn't that right? Yes. There's nothing more not normal in our world today than forgiveness. You see, because we live in a world where the hurt more, and where enemies avenge enemies. But our call is to listen to the crucified one who preached that the meek will inherit the earth, that peacemakers will be called God's sons. Bless those who persecute you. Take comfort, Christian, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see? So listen. If your heart breaks at that news, at the loss of Charlie Kirk, which is tragic and horrible, let his life be a reminder to you of what Joseph has been teaching us. Which is, get your listening guide out. You can't live a normal life and claim to follow a not normal God. If your life doesn't look bizarre to the culture around you, then you are following some other God, but not the God of the Bible. Because following the God of the Bible is radical. It's radical. If there's nothing normal about God, well, then there should be nothing normal about those who follow Him. Right? Yes. So here's Joseph. He prospered during his time in prison, forsaken by his brothers, really put in a horrible situation by his father. Then his brothers forsake him. Then he's thrown in a pit, left for dead, then sold to Ishmaelites. They carry him to Egypt, sell him to Potiphar. He works in Potiphar's house faithfully, earns his respect and honor. And then his wife tries to take advantage of him. He refuses, does the honorable thing, ends up, for no fault of his own, thrown in prison. And as a result, the warden sees the faithfulness of Joseph in prison and sets him over the affairs of the prisoners. Now, what I want us to see is that God has a story that He's writing. Now, we have the advantage of being able to read this and know this and already know the end. But, you know, if you put yourself in the moment and see that God's writing a story and that it's a long, overarching story. It's the story of His salvation and redemption. The rescue of humanity. And under that long overarching story is what? Our small stories. But remember, what have I been telling you every week? All of us have a story, and all of our stories are complex. Every one of you, all of us, we have complex stories that of things that we've experienced and endured, and many things that were out of our control, things that were in our control, but all of it worked together to kind of shape you into who you are. And you have a complex story, but it's a smaller story in the context of a bigger story. All of our small stories, me and you, in all of our small stories. You know what? I don't mean small by in unimportant. I mean small just compared to God's story. But here's the thing. All of our stories, in all of them, you see that what happens? Our stories lead us into dark places. All of us have been in dark places, places where we wish we wouldn't have been. And when we get in those dark places, we have to remember. We have to remember that there's a bigger story. And if we remember that, see, we see that the pit is brief and the story is long. Compared to the big story, the pit that we find ourselves in is brief. It may be long in the context of your story. See, you may have chronic illness, or you may have been born with a certain struggle or problem that spans even the entire years of your life, but that's still just a vapor compared to this larger overarching story. You see, you may be in a pit, but God still has a plan. You may have been abandoned or forsaken or left behind or betrayed, maybe even by the people closest to you, like Joseph. But I want you to know that there is a big overarching plan over your story. It's a long and beautiful story. And the one writing the story wins. He wins. See, this is what you have to understand. You have to get this. The big story interprets the small story, not the other way around. When I meet people who interpret God's story through their story, it's a disaster. That's when you end up with a God of your own mind. That's not how it works. The big story is how you interpret your story. So when you come to a saving relationship with Jesus, then through what God reveals to you through His Word, your life begins to make sense. You see, you begin to see how what's going on in your story. But prior to that, you can't see that. But you can't look through the lens of your story to interpret the Bible. That will not work. That will not work. So let's read together. Genesis chapter 40. Read with me. Verse 1. Sometime after this, so he's thrown in prison. Sometime after this, the cupbearer and the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what offenses these two men committed, but here's what we know. These are two members of Pharaoh's inner cabinet, if you will, because the chief baker would have been in charge of basically the food that Pharaoh ate. The cupbearer was certainly one of the most trusted people in the entire kingdom because he was the one that tasted the food and drank the cups to make sure that it wasn't poison before Pharaoh did. So if Pharaoh had to trust anybody, it would have been him. And they were both had close contact with Pharaoh. Now, both of them worked with regards to things that Pharaoh would eat. Now, I'm just saying, I've had some bad meals in my life, but I've never wanted to throw the two people responsible for it in prison. It had to have something to do with food. I've thought about this a lot. And I've thought, man, they came in there with some tomato sandwiches. And he said, "Out of here, Satan." That's what happened. It had to have something to do with tomatoes, I'm telling you.
Amen.
There's something to do with tomatoes in this. When we get to heaven, y'all will find out Pastor Tony was right the whole time. I'm telling you. Verse 5, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream had its interpretation. Now, each of these men on the same night have a strange dream. Now notice verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? Joseph noticed the cupbearer and the baker seemed to be troubled in spirit. See, serving God in the context of suffering, in the context of slavery or prison, doesn't negate the fact that you're serving God. You notice, here he is in this terrible situation, and yet he is concerned and considerate of the people around him. Listen, the circumstances of our service do not determine the value thereof. You see that? When we understand the bigger story of God's redemptive purpose, we know that he uses our suffering and our weaknesses, our fears, even our slavery and everything else to bring about his desired ends. In other words, we realize that there's more to what's going on than just us. We don't just focus internally on ourselves. Remember what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Listen closely. Who comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that? That's a not normal God. And Joseph realizes this. So verse 8, so they say to him, well, we've had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. See, so many times it seems like our circumstances are just too small, too unimportant, too random for God to get involved in. We think, well, certainly God has bigger and more important things to do than to worry about my situation. Or we get disappointed and we simply go through the motions, see, because life's going hard for us. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we just get down and defeated and we're just going through the motions? And we just, in those situations, what we often do is we just do the least possible, fulfill the minimum requirements of service. Because we're bummed out, because we're doing bad, because life's not going our way. But you see, sometimes in the midst of disappointment comes opportunity for a divine investment. See, God, when we realize that our little story is part of a bigger story, we realize that as we're going through something, God desires to use that, not only in our own life, yes, but also in the lives of those around us. See, in the midst of his difficulty and suffering, Joseph was still sensitive to the needs of others. It is an absolute tragedy if you're only in service mode, love others mode, care for others mode, when you're doing well. You're missing so many of the opportunities and purposes of God in your life if that's the case. See, instead of ignoring these two men, which would have been so easy, It would have been so easy for him to say, well, why should I care about anyone else? I'm stuck down here in this stupid prison for no reason. I didn't do anything wrong. No one else cares about me, so why should I care about them? Or how many times have you said, well, my tank is empty, so how can I minister to somebody else? Do you know, so oftentimes the most effective times that God uses us is when our tank is empty. That should be when we're most sympathetic and empathetic with those who struggle around us. Joseph looked at the cupbearer and the baker, and he recognized by their countenance their hurt and their distress. I mean, listen, life is filled with disappointment and loss. It just is. It never stops. It never goes away. It's an inescapable fact. But we exhibit faith in a not normal God by refusing to become self-absorbed or to give in to self-centeredness or self-pity when we suffer. See, instead of wasting all of our energy on focusing on ourselves, we can invest our time in meeting the needs of others. Redeem it. See, Joseph not only noticed their needs, but he cared and he got involved. He didn't just look and say, oh, I can see they're having a bad day too. He asked and then got involved. Look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And soon as it budded, the blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed them, the cup, in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, well, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me, Joseph says, when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I am indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So if you think about this, while it's true, I mean, that we should always live our lives with the understanding that it's in God's hand, it's not a passive understanding, right? I mean, we're called to be responsible stewards of what God has given us. Joseph has insight. He has wisdom. He has knowledge. He knows things about God these two don't know. And there's a responsibility as God's ambassador to move into this moment, to share in this moment. And understand, some people make the bizarre mistake of seeing weakness or maybe even sinfulness in Joseph asking for help. That always strikes me when I hear somebody lean that direction. You know, where do you get the idea that you just do nothing until God does something? I always say, look, it's a lot easier to steer a car when it's rolling, right? So I want to be rolling. I may not be running, I may not be zooming, but I at least want to be rolling so God can just steer it where he wants it to go. But there's always something to do. There's always someone to serve. There's always somewhere to be useful. So verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, well, he said to Joseph, all right, well, let's give this a shot. I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head. Hey, I had that dream too. They were little Debbies. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Now, in the Bible, let's remember that what differentiates a true prophet from a false prophet is that the false prophets, every time in the Bible, what do the false prophets do? They say what the people want to hear. Every single time. Every single time. A true prophet gives a true interpretation, even if the interpretation's bad news. So here's what happens. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, and don't miss the fact that Joseph's so sure of his interpretation, he doesn't tell the second guy, hey, tell Pharaoh about me. Unnecessary. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, verse 20, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of his chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgot him. To which, again, there's opportunity to say, it's not fair. It's not right. Why does this keep happening to me? Or you could say, none of this, or none of us are here on accident. Not one of our circumstances has ever or will ever take God by surprise. See, Genesis 40 stands as a reminder that God's at work even when we can't see or know what He's doing, right? Yes. And here's the thing. God is actively involved in the affairs of His people wherever they are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how bleak, it doesn't matter how bad, it doesn't matter how wrong, all of those things may be true, but the fact of the matter is God is actively involved in the affairs of His children. He always is. He promises that. He's teaching us that. The Bible says in Psalm 139, here's what the psalmist says, well, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Well, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever you are, if you're God's child, He's involved in the circumstances and details of your life because He adopted you into His family. He's your Father. You see, when you start to realize this, then you're able to peer through the circumstances of Joseph, but see all of these things that are going on. See, when Joseph was on his way to visit his brothers in the beginning, God had a pit in mind. When Joseph was in the pit, God had Potiphar in mind. When Joseph was with Potiphar, God had a prison in mind. And when he was in prison, God had Pharaoh in mind. See, eventually we're going to see that even when Joseph was with Pharaoh, God had more than that in mind. You see, it's not catching him off guard. It doesn't mean that God made these things happen or caused these things to happen. It just means that God is aware of how they're happening, and he's working and orchestrating in all the details. He's there. You see, when we're going to discover that Joseph's time in prison has a lot more to do with me and you and our salvation than we know. But you see, what if Joseph would have saw his time in prison just about him? I mean, here we are 3,500 years removed from this instant, and what is happening on the pages of Genesis 40, we're living results of that. It's such a mistake to take Joseph's current set of circumstances in isolation, because then it limits our view of the greater story. But you see, we have such a hard time doing that in our own lives. It's easy in somebody else's life. But when you're hurting and broken, confused and bewildered and frustrated, there's a greater story that's not lessening the reality of your story. It's not negating your story. But it is overarching. And it is the way that you and I have to interpret our story through the larger story. Listen, you cannot read your Bible and escape the fact that everything in your story is part of your Father's story. Everything. Everything. I've been telling you little bits and pieces over the last 2 weeks about how all of the things that were so wrong in my childhood, and all the things that were most hurtful, and all the things that I wished weren't true, that now I see formed me into who God needed me to be the person that God had for me to be. That without those hurts, without those wounds, I wouldn't be able to shepherd you. That it was all necessary. Yes. His brothers threw him in a pit. Like, those aren't just words. That's hurtful. Terrible. Yes. His brothers sold him to gypsies. They did. And yes, those gypsies sold him to Potiphar. And yes, his wife falsely accused him. And yes, he ended up in prison. And yes, he was forgotten by the chief cupbearer. But God had something bigger in mind. And that something bigger includes you. It includes you. So what does that mean? That means that, yes, in one way to put it, you could say the pit Joseph's in is God's pit. And we could say, well, I'm glad he put him in there and not me. Well, of course you are. I am too. We're all glad to be the beneficiaries of his pit, aren't we? Yes, we should be. Yes. But somebody is going to be the beneficiary of your pit. Somebody. You didn't get to where you are without people ministering to you out of their pit. And there are people who will come to know faith in Christ. That's the plan and purpose of God. And be a beneficiary of your pit. Yes. It's bigger than just us. It's bigger. Look at chapter 41. That'll be next week, but just notice the first few words. After 2 whole years. I just thought about that over and over again. Not after 2 years. Same thing, just different way, different emphasis. 2 whole years. 2 more years in prison. 2 more years in anguish. 2 more years to think about all these events and how they've compiled in your life. To think about how people who were supposed to be there for you weren't. How people who were supposed to love you didn't. How the way things were supposed to go didn't happen. How what you, not just what you would have expected, but just what anyone would expect, how it wasn't. How easy it would have been for Joseph for 2 more years every day to just spend all of his time thinking about all the people who have it better than him. All the people who deserve to be where he is in his eyes, but yet aren't, and he is. Just think for a minute. Every time the warden came to the prison, unlocked the doors, for 2 whole years, what did Joseph think? He thought it would be him. Don't you know, imagine those first months after the cupbearer. Every time the warden would come down to get somebody, he thought for sure that's him because he knows the cupbearer is there and he got restored and all he's got to do is say something. And how could he forget the whole reason he's alive? Think of how easy it would have been for 2 years to just fixate on how much you can't stand the cupbearer. How could somebody be so wrong? How could somebody forget? How could this happen? You see, we just read now after 2 whole years, but that's because that's not your life. If it's 2 whole years in your story, it's a whole different meaning, isn't it? And people were being released and new people were coming in. And there sat Joseph. And it just seems, doesn't it, so easy to just say, where are you, God? How can you be in this? We are so quick to limit God through ourselves. To somehow claim to walk with and serve the God of the universe. To somehow read and study His word, and yet when we can't see a way forward, when we can't see a purpose, when we can't see a reason, we're so quick to think there must not be one. You see how foolish that is? That's trying to interpret the big story through the small story. That will never work. But what if you take the small story and you interpret it through the big story? You see, the Bible is teaching us how to do that in the small story of Joseph, in the big story of God, so that we would then learn how to do this in our own lives. The Bible is not giving us 14 chapters of the life of Joseph for our entertainment. It's not a story to amuse us. It's not even a story to just give us some little, you know, verses to quote or some scriptures to put on our wall or to make a banner over our lives. That's so much more than that. God is so strategically and intentionally just dropping breadcrumbs on every single part of this story so that we can see. It's a little story that has to be seen through the big story. Think about it. Jesus like Joseph. See, Joseph was in prison with two others. Jesus was crucified with two others. Mark chapter 15. Like Joseph was able to give words of hope and salvation to only one of the prisoners, so Jesus proclaimed salvation and hope to one of the thieves with him, Luke chapter 23. Like these matters in this story were matters of life and death that we would be confirmed in 3 days. Jesus gives the ultimate confirmation of life and death on the third day when he rises from the dead and conquers death, right? Did you notice that these dreams didn't just involve two random people? And you say, no, I don't know, we caught it. There are two people in the inner circle of Pharaoh. Yes. Go deeper. Who are these two people? One a cupbearer, one a baker. One works with wine, the other with bread. And so, me and you as believers are to take the bread and the wine to what? Remember God. What did they fail to do? Remember Joseph. Joseph spoke to the cupbearer, the one who found life, and he said, remember me. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what do? Remember Jesus. Every detail of this story is a reminder. It's a reminder to us that the big story always interprets the small story and not the other way around. God's story is the only way to understand your story. God's not a God of big things. He's a God of all things. All things. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to not be able to see. Just make sure that you're clinging to the big story. When you're determining what move to make next or how to navigate the next step in your smaller story. It's always, always a bigger story. Let's stand and bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, of all the details. We thank you, God, that just as we see these breadcrumbs of the gospel sprinkled all across the story of Joseph, the truth is that here we stand. Every complex story standing in this auditorium right now has breadcrumbs sprinkled across their story. Through the complexities, the ups and the downs and the hurts and the wounds, the bright spots and the dark spots. There are little traces of the gospel everywhere. And Lord, for those of us in the room that have been adopted into God's family, who have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus, repented of our sin, God, we look back and we see. We don't fully understand, but we see your handiwork all through those times and places and moments, even the ones that we've never shared with anyone else before. And Lord, for anyone who's here who does not yet know you as Savior, God, I pray that they see the breadcrumbs of a God who pursues them, who longs for them, who loves them, who wants them, who is calling them unto himself. He's saying, I made you, I know you, and I love you. But I will not force my love upon you. If you would just lay yourself down and come to me, I will adopt you into my family and be your father. And then your small story will lead into my eternal, big, glorious story. So we thank you for the opportunity we have to be grateful today. For all of us can say, either we are God's child and we celebrate that, or we are standing here pursued by a great and loving God, and we can celebrate that. So Lord, may anyone here who doesn't know you come to you for life, for life, for purpose. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful. We give you praise for all that you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.